And we'll ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Our text is verse 12 and verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I don't know about you, but in our home there is more than one Bible. And I know that there are a lot of people who have more than one Bible. Even those who are relatively new in the faith, they might have a new believer's Bible. And then perhaps they've purchased a Bible that has some study helps in it. But I think we all understand that possessing Bibles isn't necessarily going to make us spiritually strong. We need to be in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, We see all of these things that have been listed for us taking place in our lives. It is interesting that the Word of God is declared to be, in our text, living. I read that and I think of all of the books that sit on my library shelves, books that I've accumulated over many years. This one is alive. This one contains life. Now, let me talk about that for a moment. First of all, Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." When Jesus said this in John chapter 6, there was a turning point in his ministry that seemed to be taking place. Turning point meaning that there were many who had followed Jesus that were turning away. Why were they turning away? Well, their interest in the Lord seemed to have been primarily the miracles that he did. That occasion where Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life," happened not long after Jesus had fed thousands of people. The food was delicious. The food was plentiful. And they were thinking, you know, if we hang around Jesus, we'll get more free food. But that didn't seem to be the deal. They heard Jesus speak, but they weren't always interested in the words of Jesus. And so they were leaving. And Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said to them, "Are you leaving as well?" And Peter answered, and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So the Word of God is very vital. It is a vital element in the spiritual life that you receive when you came to Christ. When you came to Christ for the first time and invited him into your life, prior to that, you were dead. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, in the Gospel of John, it says we were born of the Spirit. But interestingly, in 1 Peter, it says this, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Notice that the Word of God is called a seed. It's called that in Luke 8, where Jesus tells the parable of the soils. He calls the Word of God a seed. Now, it is the seed of the Word of God that gives you everlasting life. I think we all understand the whole concept, the whole law behind seeds. You have a seed. You hold that seed in the palm of your hand, and that seed is living. It may not look like it's alive, but planted in the ground in good soil and see what happens. Now, you can have a small seed in the palm of your hand that can bring up out of the ground that you plant it in a great redwood tree. Now, it's going to take a while for that redwood tree to grow to its full height. Some of them are over 250 feet. But here's the amazing thing. In that seed, encapsulated within it, is the DNA coding that will make that redwood tree everything that you see before you. And certainly, it's impressive, not just the height, but you look at these great big branches, and you know that there has to be, a network of different kinds of fibers and so forth that cause that branch to cling to the trunk of the tree, that keeps it attached to the tree even in a severe storm. You know that there are arteries, if you will. That's probably not what a botanist would call it, but there are those networks of vessels that bring the water up from the ground to nourish the tree. Just an amazing thing. All in that seed. The life that's in that seed. The genetic coding that is there. And here's the deal. The seed of the Word of God planted in your life will, because it's powerful, will transform you into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. It happens over and over again. Many of you sitting here can testify to the power of the seed of the Word of God to transform a life. I mean, there's some pretty amazing testimonies. You may not know who's sitting next to you or sitting behind you, meaning you may not know what they did before they came to Christ, who they were before they came to Christ. We have a lot of former knuckleheads, and I'll just leave it there. But I'll tell you, you'd never know. You've never known, because though they're not perfect yet, though they are still growing and maturing in Christ, there is way more likeness of Christ in them because of the transforming power of the Word of God than who they were before. It's a wonderful thing to see. So the Word of God, it is living, it is powerful, it brings into your life the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that same vein, you know, there's a lot of things that we can say about the Word of God. Some of them we draw right out of the portion of Psalm 119 that we read this morning. The Word of God promotes healthy spiritual hygiene. Psalm 119:9, the first verse that we read this morning. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. In John 15:3, Jesus says, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then Ephesians 5:26, that verse, which, by the way, all husbands should take a look at and apply to their own marriage. That word says, it talks about the washing of the water of the word. And I know we've all had that experience where we've been out, maybe it's at work, you know, we've just been out in the world. And it's been a very defiling day because of language that you've heard, because of things that you've seen, and you're just thinking, man, I just want to get all this yuck off me. I want to get cleaned up. Well, that's what the washing of the water of the word is all about, those things that would defile us, those things that lodge thoughts in our minds that do not honor God. You get into the Word of God, and it will wash you clean of those kinds of things. It has the power to do that. It not only has the power to cleanse and wash us from the effects of just living in a sinful world, it actually protects us from sin. You might know the verse. I learned it when I was in the first grade in Sunday school. Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's Old King James. The New says, your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. The word of God has the power to protect us from sin. Something else that we read, I don't know if you noticed it, but the word of God has the power to revive us. You ever had one of those days where it's not just a physical fatigue, it's emotional, it's mental, it's psychological. I mean, you're just so tired. You just want to, you know, crawl into bed and pull the covers over your head. And spiritually, it's as if, you know, you just can't take another step. Listen, the Word of God has the power to revive you. It's a source of strength, healing, and deliverance. Psalm 107:20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Psalm 119:28, strengthen me according to your word. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had one of those times? I hope you have. I hope you've had a number of them. You're reading your Bible. Maybe you're having your devotions. Maybe it's early in the morning, or maybe it's at night before you go to bed. And you're reading, and maybe you're reading something that you've read many times before, and suddenly the words just kind of leap off the page, and they just kind of take a hold of your heart and of your mind, and suddenly you're seeing something in a way you've never seen it before. The basic fundamental meaning is the same, but suddenly it has just this divine application to your life. And you're thinking, man, that just came alive in my heart just now. I don't know if you've had that kind of experience before. You know, somebody said to me a while back, oh, Pastor, this morning you really made the Word come alive. No, I didn't. It's already alive. The Word of God is living, and it is powerful. You know, Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, tells the story of a group called the Hellfire Club. Doesn't sound good, does it? They weren't. These guys would follow George Whitefield all over the place. George Whitefield was this amazing 18th century evangelist. God used him powerfully. But these guys would follow him, and they would mock him. And the way they liked to mock him was to memorize his sermons and be saying them in kind of a mocking, mimicking kind of way. They would mimic him, but in the mimicking, you know, they were really trying to insult him. And there was this one fellow, I believe his name was Thorpe, and he was doing that very thing. He was quoting these scriptures that Whitefield loved to quote, and suddenly he was just smitten by the Word of God. He was so convicted, he was converted on the spot, and he went on to be a great spiritual leader in the city of Bristol. Listen, the Word of God has tremendous power. I remember many years ago we were visiting a church, and we were sitting there. It was a Calvary Chapel that had just begun. There weren't a whole lot of people there. And when they had the scripture reading, this fella, he was a giant of a guy, he got up and he read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He read that psalm. And when he finished reading it, everybody applauded. And I said to my wife, what's going on here? Why are they clapping for this guy reading Psalm 23? What's the big deal? Well, here's why it was a big deal. It was the first time that he had ever publicly read the Word of God in front of people. But number two, he had learned to read from the Word of God. He had memorized Scripture, and he didn't know how to read. And as an adult, he taught himself to read from the Bible. It was a very amazing thing. He went on to become and is currently a very successful contractor. And he's a smart guy. But he would tell you, you know, all of my wisdom, all of my knowledge is rooted in the Word of God. You know, the psalmist says that the Word of God is able to give the simple understanding. Now, one other thing that I want to say to you this morning about the Bible is that it will always accomplish the purpose which God intends for it to accomplish. Now listen to Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. Anybody surprised about that? A lot of people think that God is in complete agreement with them. No, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. They're way higher. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let me give you an example. Let me give you an example of a place in the Bible where God declares exactly what his word is meant to accomplish. It's right at the end of the Gospel of John. In John 20:30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, there are people that often question the Word of God. Well, I'm not really sure if this is God's Word or not. Well, here's a simple test that you can make. You can read the Gospel of John, and you can say, "God, if you are real and if this is your Word, please show me." And I know people who have done that. They've said that with an honest heart before the Lord, and God has confirmed, "Yes, this is my word, and you are reading about the God who created the universe and who wants to come into your life and bring order and bring blessing and bring fulfillment." Try it. If you don't know the Lord and you're not sure who he is, read the Gospel of John and ask God, "If these things be true, show me." Because that's the intention. That's why the Gospel of John, it's one of the reasons why the Gospel of John is in the Bible. Now, going on in our text, it likens the Bible to a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. We'll take that. We'll take that portion of the verse. You might think when it says that the Word of God is a double-edged sword, you might want to connect that with what it says in Ephesians 6:17, where we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we know that the meaning there is that the Bible is a formidable weapon, and it is a weapon that can be used when Satan comes and tempts us. It's exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness. When Jesus was tempted, what did he say? He said, "It is written," and he quoted scripture, and that was very effective in driving Satan away. But here in this particular usage, I think the meaning is a little bit different. What the Bible is being likened to is a much smaller cutting instrument that you would use at closer quarters. You know, we're not talking about a great big huge sword. We could even be talking about something that would be like a scalpel. You know, where you make these very precise, delicate kinds of incisions, and where you carefully, you know, cut something out. The Bible has this capability to work very precisely in our lives. It talks about dividing between the spirit and the soul. Now, in our secular academies of learning, most would tell you, the psychologists and the psychiatrists, and they would say, well, no, man doesn't have a soul. Man doesn't have a spirit. He only has a soul. We know different, because we know that when we are born again, our spirit comes to life. So once our spirit comes to life, it kind of integrates or meshes in with our soul and with our body. Hard to make that separation sometimes, particularly between the spirit and the soul, because they're so closely integrated together. And yet, the Word of God, thinking of it maybe as a scalpel, it can divide those two. You say, well, what's the point? What's the point of even talking about that? Well, here's, I think, a consideration. Those of you that have friends and acquaintances that go to church every Sunday, they like to brag about it. Sometimes they like to brag about the experiences that they've had in church. They go every Sunday, but it doesn't seem to affect their life that much. You know, they're one person on Sunday, just having a good time. Oh, man, you should have been there Sunday, man. We were dancing in the spirit. It was just so great. But then the rest of the week, they're not in the spirit at all. At least it doesn't seem like it in terms of the fruit of their lives, the behavior. You know, what's going on? Well, it is possible to go to church and have a very soulish experience. Say, what do you mean by soulish? What do you mean by that? Well, an experience that appeals more to the emotions and the mind, but that really doesn't touch the spirit. Look, it's God's intention that we grow spiritually. And when we're not directing the ministry toward the spirit, there's not going to be a whole lot that happens spiritually. There might be stuff that happens emotionally. You might hear a very cleverly constructed sermon that that kind of hits you in a practical kind of way that helps you in your lifestyle of living, but it's really not touching your spirit. And here's the deal. The Word of God is able to make that division, that very important division, that we would be able to ascertain where we're at spiritually. That's very important. It also says that it pierces to the division of joints and marrow. What does that mean? Well, I think what that is telling us is that the Bible, the Word of God, in the hand of God, so to speak, as the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God, and as we are engaging with the truth of God, it can cut through anything. You know anybody that has a particularly hard heart? Well, you can pray that God's Word would pierce that hard heart, that the Word of God would penetrate that which nothing else seems to be able to penetrate. You know, it's, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said this: while it has an edge like a sword, speaking of the Bible, it also has a point like a rapier. The difficulty with some men's hearts is to get at them. In fact, there is no spiritually penetrating the heart of any natural man except by this piercing instrument, the Word of God. But the rapier of revelation will go through anything. I have been told that a surgeon, when he operates on a bone, I learned this from someone who just had a leg operation, that the ligament attached to the leg, it's like it's just growing right out of the bone, and it's very hard to make a separation, and that often the surgeon will have to scrape away the ligament. It's just very hard and very hard to cut. And so the example here about the Word of God being that instrument that can cut through joints and marrow, perhaps the better translation would be bone and ligament. It not only cuts through anything, but it has this capacity as well. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Many people say, well, I know myself. I'm in touch with myself. I know my heart. No, you don't. The Bible says that the heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? So what you think you know, you may not know as fully as you think. It says in Psalm 19:12, who can understand his errors? And then David says to the Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. You ever known of a situation where somebody had faults and it wasn't a secret to you or people around you, but it seemed to be a secret to the person that had the faults? Kind of like the last one to know. Just wasn't willing to acknowledge that he had some problems. And sometimes there are things that we don't know about ourselves that we need to know about ourselves. And what this is saying is that the Word of God is a discerner of our hearts. It knows why we do certain things. You know, sometimes we think we do things for really, really good reasons. And those reasons really are more rooted in our ego and rooted in our wanting to draw attention to ourselves. Hey, the Word shows us all of those things. It is a discerner. It reminds me of what James says. Sometimes we can't see ourselves in the way that we should. After first service, I looked at my shirt, and I had a terrible stain there. And don't look at it now. I tried to get most of it out. I just didn't even know it was there. And, you know, sometimes it's like that. There are things that show up in our lives and we don't see them. We don't see them. And the mirror of God becomes the Word of God, I should say, becomes a mirror that reveals those things to us. So the Word of God has that capacity as well. I mean, you sort of add up all of these things that are in our text this morning, and wow, it's very impressive. The Word of God gives us spiritual life, spiritual power, has this amazing power to transform our lives. We hear the Word of God. The Word of God is impressed upon our heart. It generates faith. That faith, in turn, releases power in our life to do incredible supernatural exploits. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Things that we don't know that we need to know, we can find out through the Word of God, because the Word of God becomes a means through which God can show us things about our lives. So the summary statement then would be that through the Word of God, I can gain knowledge of God and myself. It is through the Word of God that I gain life and power. So let's allow, in this coming year, the Word of God to get our hearts in full harmony and accordance with God's heart. I think that's the bottom line. God wants our heart and His heart to be synced together. And the Word of God, if we are faithful to be in it, you know, not faithful to have it, that's good. That's good that you have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, however many Bibles. It's good that you have those Bibles at home sitting on your shelf, but you need to get the Word of God in you. And the Word of God will accomplish incredible things. Incredible things. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the life that your Word has given to us, Lord. We thank you for how through the reading of your word, the hearing of your word has transformed us. It's changed us. And Lord, speaking for myself, that change needs to continue. We're not yet at the place where you want to get us. And we want to continue to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here this morning would enjoy that rich fellowship that we can have with Jesus through your word. So, Lord, may we take heed to the things that the Spirit of God has spoken to us this morning. May we apply them to your lives. May we become students of your word. May we learn your word. May we teach your word to our children and to our grandchildren. And Lord, would you give us insight and wisdom and understanding to do that. Lord, I would pray finally for those that they just had no idea what the capacity of your word was to change their lives. I pray for those this morning that need to come to you, Jesus, that need to give their life over to you. Because if we don't know you, if we're not born of the Spirit, we're really not going to understand very much of the word. We need you in us. And so I pray for those that need to surrender their lives to you, that they do that this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.